Good morning. Wonderful worship. And it wasn't loud. That was nice. All right, well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Before we begin, though, I want to thank everyone for praying this week. Truly appreciate it. Father, thank you for this time to come here this morning and look at your word. We pray that your Spirit would guide us. We thank you that we have the written word of God to guide us, to teach us, to instruct us in our walk with you, and to protect us from false teachers. And we just thank you that we have all of Scripture, and it's all inspired. Bless this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our study in 2 Corinthians today, wow, this is really different with these speakers up here. Hold on. I got to turn my hearing aids off. It's super loud. Sorry about that. There we go. These new speakers, it's really loud up here. Different from what we're used to. Nothing wrong with it. Me. All right, so let's start over. In our study in 2 Corinthians today, our passage is right in the middle of the chapters where the Apostle Paul is defending himself from false accusations from the lofty-minded super apostles. These self-appointed super apostle false teachers were having a negative influence on the Corinthian church. Paul's apostleship is being undermined by these false teachers. And they're using methods as old as the Garden of Eden on the church at Corinth, and which the false teachers today still employ to mislead the people of God in any church, no matter the era or the culture. Why would Satan and his disguised workmen change their methods when they have worked so well generation after generation? When an enemy finds a weakness in any opponent, they will continue to exploit it until proper action is taken. The church at Corinth had a weakness. They were easily influenced by the rhetoric and oratory skills of the false teachers. While Paul, who was actually visited by the risen Christ and told by the Lord himself that he was a chosen vessel to go and preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles across the regions of Europe and Asia. The Lord also told Paul how much he would suffer for the cause of Christ. In this chapter, Paul feels the need to stoop to the folly of boasting of his work in order to defend himself. Paul begins his defense by reminding the Corinthians that it is by the meekness and gentleness of Christ that he is bold to them when writing, but humble in spirit. Humble when present. Let's read our passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, and I'll be reading from the ESV. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preach God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Chapter 11, verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. If Satan cannot destroy or discredit the message, he will attack and discredit the messenger. In this case, it's the Apostle Paul. Satan uses these proud, self-inflated, self-appointed, false teachers who call themselves apostles to attack Paul so that the Corinthian believers would lose confidence in the risen Lord's chosen apostle, his teaching, and in his God-given understanding of the truth in order to discredit Paul's ministry. These so-called super apostles opposed Paul and ridiculed him. They made fun of his speaking abilities and his personal appearance. Paul's weak appearance did not meet their cultural standards. They said he is not fit to be a leader among God's people and was not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was not one of the original 12. And his motives, they said, were selfish. Isn't that a tactic of the accuser of the brethren to shoot the fiery darts of doubt and discouragement to tear down those who serve the Lord with a pure heart and motives? Paul said in chapter 10, verse 3, he said, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. These super apostles, as they called themselves, had lofty opinions of themselves. And these self-inflated teachers were causing the Corinthian believers to be led astray. So Paul has to stoop to their level of foolishness to boast of his ministry and the message that the Lord himself has given him. In verse 2 it says, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul says, I feel a divine jealousy for you. Paul was their spiritual father in the faith. There's a quote from a man named Murray Harris, and it says this, human jealousy is a vice, but to share divine jealousy is a virtue. It is the motive and object of the jealousy that is all important. There is a place for a spiritual father's passionate concern for the exclusive and pure devotion to Christ of his spiritual children, and also a place for anger at potential violators of that purity. End of quote. Paul went through many trials and much suffering to be the first to bring the gospel to the Corinthians. After they believed in Christ, He labored at discipling them. His godly jealousy is because he is their spiritual father. After he arrived in Corinth, it says, as was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue. And in Acts 18, it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And in Acts 18, beginning in verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy arrived at Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there, went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire house. And it says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. The Lord told Paul in a vision one night to not be afraid, to go on speaking and not be silent. I am with you. So Paul stayed for 18 months preaching the word of God because the Lord specifically told him, I have many people in Corinth. This divine jealousy that Paul had for the Corinthians is rooted in that message in Acts 18 and in his own Damascus Road experience, where he was severely persecuting the church and he saw the great light and fell to the ground and said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Later, he spent several years alone with God in the Arabian wilderness. Paul's teachings are not from man, unlike these false apostles, but from the risen Lord himself. His jealousy is like that father protecting his daughter, the Corinthian church, who is betrothed to her future husband, Christ. And like a nursing mother, he nurtured that church and loved them unconditionally in spite of all their issues. It goes on to say in verse 2, since I betrothed you as a pure virgin to Christ. In today's passage, I see two goals the Apostle Paul has, not only for the Corinthian church, but for all believers in the Lord. Goal number one, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. His desire was their spiritual purity, that they would be uncorrupted from these false teachings that they were exposed to until the coming of Christ. If we step back for a minute and look at the big picture of our salvation, the moment we believed in Christ, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. The indwelling Holy Spirit is our down payment. It's a guarantee of our eternal security in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. As believers in Christ, we are the bride of Christ, but we are in the engagement period. The wedding has not happened yet. It's in our future. In the meantime, we are to make ourselves ready to meet the beloved bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go back and look at someone's wedding album, what's the first thing we would all look at? The bride. On that day, the bride is adorned in all of her beauty. Why? She has made herself ready for that long-awaited, glorious day. In preparation for that day, we spare no expense to make the bride ready. Because when the bride enters, we want everyone to be in awe of her radiant beauty as she walks down the aisle to be joined to her groom. Up until that moment, the bride's focus leading up to that day is to make herself ready. Last Sunday, we sang this song before the message, "Even So Come." One of the lines said this, "Like a bride waiting for her groom will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come." There is a future wedding day planned for the betrothed bride of Christ. The day and time of that glorious event is unknown to us. But until that day, we need to make ourselves ready. Revelation 19 says this. It tells us of that glorious future day. "Then I heard what seemed like a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of the peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" Paul's goal for the church is to present them a pure virgin to Christ. Spiritually speaking, the bride cannot make herself ready if she's being blown about by every wind of false doctrine. We need to be alert and not led astray from purity to Christ. Verse 3 says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Paul takes us back to the beginning and reminds them what happened in the Garden of Eden. He was fearful that as the serpent deceived Eve. How did the serpent deceive Eve? It says, by his cunning. The word cunning is beguiled, which means to seduce wholly, to deceive. Sounds like the serpent uses a soothing, comforting, gentle voice to question the authority of God. Did God say? In Genesis 2, the Lord and Adam are walking in fellowship in the garden. The Lord gave Adam a job to do, tend the garden. He warned Adam about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The animals were created. Adam named them. There was no helper for Adam. So the Lord took from Adam's side a rib and formed the woman Eve. Adam and Eve walked in fellowship with the Lord in the garden. They had good food from a lush, abundant garden. Wonderful weather. It was a place of serenity and peace. But one day Adam and Eve were walking in the garden near the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. But the Lord wasn't physically there with him. Now, the Lord is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. But he was not with them at that moment that they encountered the outsider, the serpent, who gets Eve to question what God said in her mind. She thinks about what the serpent said and what God said, and she believes the serpent as he deceives her into eating the fruit. Ever since that day, the enemy of our soul plays mind games with us by using the world and its methods to try and mold our thinking into a worldly pattern. And Satan uses the words of false teachers to twist God's clearly spoken word from its intended meaning and lead believers astray from a sincere and pure devoted life to Christ. The Apostle Paul had spent 18 months teaching the church at Corinth. The Lord has him leave to continue his missionary journey, and as soon as he's gone, the false teachers arrive. And as the serpent deceived Eve, they begin to teach the Corinthians to question the authority of God's message given through Paul from the Lord himself. Paul's message is not Paul's message, but God's message through Paul, the vessel. And as the serpent deceived Eve, so the false apostles were deceiving the Corinthians. They did it by the same method, twisting scripture with deceptive words, just as the serpent in the garden. False teachers use the word of God, just like Satan and the serpent in the garden. They misquote and spin what the Lord clearly says. They do it subtly. Their goal is to lead believers astray and undermine the authority of God's word and the Apostle Paul's teaching that he received directly from the risen Christ. Paul is urging the Corinthians to be loyal to Christ and his pure word. Paul uses the temptation of Eve to illustrate the ease with which one is corrupted. Paul believes the account of the serpents beguiling Eve is literal. This should be taken literally. Paul's goal number two for the church is that believers would have a sincere and pure, devoted life to Christ. What leads us away from a sincere and pure, devoted life to Christ? Doubting God and his word. Listening to and being influenced by high-minded and lofty words of self-exalted false teachers. The enemy of our soul twists scripture so as our minds, intellect, and thoughts are daily being bombarded with these ungodly messages. We can easily begin to doubt God, get discouraged, or be led astray. We still have a sinful nature that can become more and more depraved each and every day. But we can stave off that corruption by spending time in the Lord's presence, meditating on his word, talking to him in prayer, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Pure, simple devotion to Christ, like the purity and simplicity Adam and Eve had walking with the Lord in the garden before the fall. We can enjoy that simple, pure devotion and walking with the Lord throughout our day, whether we're at home or at work. The Lord desires us to trust him and to simply walk with him by faith. When we feed on his word and behold the glory of the Lord, it transforms us and helps us to take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Verse 4, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit guided Paul in writing this letter, because verse 3 ends with a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, and verse 4 begins with, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus. Satan and his blind enslaved servants are always trying to pull believers away, to lead us astray from a pure and simple devoted life to Christ. Like the serpent, Satan, an outsider, came into the garden and questioned the authority of God. The serpent wanted to show her, through deception, a different way and made it appear God was withholding something good from Eve. So these false teachers, false apostles, came in after Paul's departure from the outside and question the God-given authority of the Apostle Paul. Unable to win on doctrine, they attack his personal appearance and speaking abilities. When the false apostles cannot win the debate on the doctrine, they attack the messenger Paul. Isn't that how it is in our own lives? When we have opportunities to share the gospel with someone, and their religious beliefs are challenged by the simple and pure gospel message, what do? They attack you and your qualifications. Oh, you didn't go to seminary. Oh, so you know more than all these highly educated religious leaders? Or they bring up something from your past to tear down your character to try and disqualify you. Jesus said, rejoice. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's one Jesus. He is the Word made flesh. God became a man and dwelt among us. He lived a sinless life, was falsely accused by the religious leaders of his day, and crucified on a cross. While on the cross, he bore the wrath of God and paid for the sins of the world with his own blood. He was buried and rose bodily on the third day. He defeated sin, death, and the grave. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ as the only way for our sins to be forgiven has eternal life. The moment when a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit seals them, and at that moment we are adopted into God's family as his forever child. Years ago, while working at Six Flags Amusement Park, Guy Patton worked in the park admission booth. People would come and to the ticket window and hand them their cash payment, and he would give them their tickets to go into the park. People didn't really use credit cards back then. He tells a story that at the end of his shift, he was balancing the register, counting all the cash. And as he counted the cash, one of the bills felt funny. There was something different about it. You see, he was so familiar with handling cash with his hands that when he handled one that just didn't seem right, it stood out. That's why we teach through all the scripture here, verse by verse. It forces us to study and examine the whole counsel of God. So we're prepared that when one day in life we encounter another teaching and it just doesn't seem right, we're not led astray by another Jesus, a different gospel, or a different spirit. We need to become so familiar with the truth of God and who Jesus is and the gospel and the person and work of the Holy Spirit that when we hear another teaching, we realize something's just not right. And warning signals should go off in our minds. Paul made it clear in Galatians. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say it again, if anyone is preaching a different gospel than the one you received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. In chapter 5, he said, we make it our aim to please him, to please the Lord. To please the Lord is our goal, not men. Even if an angel from heaven, think of the religions today where someone says, an angel told me about another Jesus, another way of salvation, another gospel, another spirit. Paul says emphatically, no, there's no other way. These Corinthians were being swayed by the smooth-talking false teachers. Verse 5 and 6. I consider that I am not the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. John MacArthur says, quote, Corinth was a culture that highly valued skillful rhetoric and eloquent oration. Thus, Paul's unskillful speech was taken as evidence he was weak, a weak and ineffective person. These self-proclaimed super apostles did not practice rigid legalism, but apparently encouraged licentiousness. Close quote. Their attack on Paul was personal, not doctrinal. Paul feared the Corinthians would embrace their lies and be led astray from that sincere, pure, devoted life to Christ. Unlike the smooth-talking false teachers, God's word and Paul has made plain all the things of God. Verse 7 through 10, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. When I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Paul labored at preaching the word without cost to the Corinthians. He was a tent maker upon arrival at Corinth. But when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul stopped making tents and returned to full-time preaching because the Macedonians had sent him financial support. He was accused of deceiving his readers. Paul, he had a deep love for the Corinthians. Verse 12. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Paul was sent by God as a chosen vessel to preach the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles. He began his first epistle to the Corinthians with these words, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul pressed on to a high calling with which the Lord called him. He's going to continue preaching the simple and central message of the gospel, Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, free of charge. Unlike the false apostles, who made it their aim to undermine the church at Corinth, and lead people astray from the simplicity with their lofty arguments. And on top of that, they charged them for the bad teaching. Paul said, he is destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. Verses 13 through 15 says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. The false teachers were undermining his ministry, but Paul calls them what they truly are, apostles of Satan. And he undermines them as misleading false servants of Satan. Their lofty teachings attempt to undermine Paul, but he calls these self-appointed super apostles what they truly are, false apostles of Satan. Paul calls it like it is. They are of their father, the devil. Two things stand out here as a warning to believers. We need to know who Christ is in the gospel message. Paul had a Christ-centered message and pointed believers to live a pure life and walk worthy of the Lord. The false apostles pointed believers away from the Lord and pointed them to the other false teachers, undermining the Corinthian believers' faith in an attempt to draw believers away from a pure, simple, Christ-centered life. These messengers were disguised as angels of light, but were deceitful workers of the prince of darkness. They masqueraded as servants of light. Isn't that how Satan operates? He does it in disguise. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing, ready to pounce on unsuspecting prey. False apostles are deceitful workers. They're not lazy. They labor at their work in disguise, being deceitful to cast doubt and slowly pull us away from a pure, devoted life. It should be no surprise that they masquerade as apostles of light, proclaiming another Jesus, a different gospel, and a different spirit. We shouldn't be surprised when we meet people like this. Paul warned the Colossians about this. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul warned in his final epistle that the time will come when men will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And number two, Satan is the prince of darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Satan's servants disguise themselves as servants of light and righteousness, but they are servants of darkness and unrighteousness. It is the Lord Jesus alone who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to his kingdom. In today's passage, we're reminded exactly how the enemy of God operates. It worked in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it worked in Corinth, and sadly, it works today. Paul brought the gospel to the Corinthians. They believed in Christ. He taught them the word of God, but the Lord led them away to a new area. So the Corinthians were on their own, so to speak. But as soon as he's gone, Satan and his deceitful workers come in. They wait until after Paul's departure and begin speaking with lofty, impressive words, casting doubt on the clear teaching of Scripture. They use the Word of God and twist it just enough to sway them away from the way, the truth, and the life by teaching about another Jesus, a different gospel, and a different spirit. Teachers that come in from the outside and exalt self and undermine the teaching Paul delivered to them. It was their wonderful speaking skills that impressed the church, and they were slowly being led astray from a pure walk with Christ. In closing, Paul's goal was to present them and us as a pure virgin to Christ at the Lord's coming. And until that day, his desire is for us to have a sincere and pure, devoted life to Christ. How do we recognize a false teacher? Is this person drawing me closer to Christ or leading me away from Christ? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to come here this morning. Thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to learn from it and apply it to our lives and be on guard against teachings that will compromise our purity, that will lead us astray from a simple life of walking with you and loving you and serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.